Now, if you have your Bible with you, could we please turn to God's Word? I just wanted to read two portions of Scripture. And as I said to the boys and girls, I want to focus a little bit. We're getting into the harvest time. And then we're in where I live there, the farmers are out and they're cutting their barley and their wheat. And you see the combine harvesters. But the Bible has a lot to talk about harvest and harvest fields. And I just want to, as we come into a new season in the church, and even in this season of COVID-19, where there's been so many issues about reaching out, speaking to people, and thank God for the many new ways that we have learned how to might do that. But the importance that the Lord Jesus places on reaching out to those that know not Jesus and to the harvest fields. And the Lord Jesus has much to say about that in his word. And the first portion of Scripture I want you to turn to is Matthew chapter 9 and verses 35 to 38. These are well-known verses of Scripture, but, you know, we shouldn't get familiar with Scripture. The Lord has always something new to tell us from the Word of God. And this is Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. And this is what God's Word says. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but, this is one of the sad buts, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And then if you just go over to the Gospel of John chapter 4 and some other well-known verses of Scripture in relation to mission outreach. And this is where the Lord Jesus was talking to a lady in an area called Samaria. And he shared the message of the gospel as it would be with that dear lady. And she came to know him, actually. But we're going to come into the Gospel of John chapter 4 at verse 31 and read to verse 42. As the Gospel of John chapter 4 commencing to read at verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying, through one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all things that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them and abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of the saying, for we have of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now we end our reading there, and we know that God always adds a blessing to the public reading of his word. But we'll just have a wee prayer. Our loving Father, we just come into your presence again in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we just thank you, Lord, for the sense of your presence already felt here. And now, Lord, we're coming around your word, and we really need your help. And we just pray, Lord, that we will know that anointing of God the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just pray that we'll have attentive ears and obedient hearts as we come around your word. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I just have been sort of constrained in my own life again, just about the whole need of reaching out to those around us to tell them about the need of the Lord Jesus, both at home and abroad, and the whole need of looking at the harvest field. And I mind listened to the presentation one time, and the thought was to seeing the harvest as Jesus sees it. And really, while this day of grace lasts, evangelizing the lost is a continuous process. Until Jesus comes again, the great commission he gave is not redundant, is still in action today. And can I suggest it, and it has to be done in an appropriate way, whether COVID-19, middle of COVID-19, whether we're coming into post-COVID-19 and restrictions, I don't know all of that, but we really need to keep ourselves as believers sharp and realizing that there's still a world that Jesus loves, that Christ died for, and that we need to reach out to the lost. It's absolutely essential. And it's what the Lord, and actually when he rose again from the dead, it was his main theme to present this mission to the disciples, which hasn't been revoked and won't be revoked until he comes again, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, to preach unto them the repentance of sin and faith in Christ. And it's for all nations, it's for all peoples, it's for all ages, it's for all classes. It's for the whosoever will, as we told the boys and girls earlier. And so is very, very important. And Jesus was getting that message very clearly over to his own disciples and teaching that, and it's laid down clearly in scriptures. And he told them to lift up their eyes and look in the fields. And, you know, I've been involved in mission in that sense of the word for about 14 and a half years. And I was a rep for that organization. And one of the first things the Lord put in my heart, to lift up our eyes and look in the fields. Different fields of service, different fields of opportunity. And the Lord says we're to lift up our eyes and perhaps we would just spend some time like Jesus and see those fields as he sees them and lift up our eyes from things around us and all the difficulties of life and lift our eyes and look at the fields even this morning. And it's we're to labour in those fields. You know, just the Lord constrained that in my heart more even as I was thinking about this last night. We're to be labourers. That means workers. He doesn't say that we're to be directors, or he doesn't say that we're to be managers, and we need all of those things, but workers, labourers. And labour is not easy, by the way. Labour's hard work. It can create weariness. It can create many, many things. And actually, when I looked at that word labour, some of the commentators say it's 15. I didn't count it. I'm just relying on commentators. Said it's mentioned 15 times in the New Testament. And on 11 of those occasions, laboring has to do with, in some way, with the harvest. And when we talk about the harvest, we're talking about evangelization of the lost. We're talking about equipping believers. We're talking about establishing people in the faith. That's all bound up in making disciples. And it's labor. It's hard work. And if we're going to labor, we also have, as Jesus did, to love the fields. It's not a hard thing. Because we'll have read in those scriptures that the Lord had compassion. And as we read to the boys and girls, he's a God of love. And we need to love the lost. Love the lost. You know, as we look out in the world and all the activities, and whether it's from terrorism to moral issues, you can get a negative attitude, but you know the Lord does? He loves the lost. He died to save the lost. He cares for the lost. And we need to have a heart of love if we ever are going to see. And then we need to launch out into those fields. It's great to be challenged, but it's more important to be changed and do something about it and to be obedient to what God says. And so we've been challenged. And just a few very simple thoughts to a trust. Stimulate, to think about, to motivate our hearts about the whole area of outreach, the whole area of evangelism, and many things are starting up in our own church. We have some great missionaries in our church working in home fields and in fields across the sea. But to really think about reaching out to the lost and the dying souls of men. And you know what the Lord Jesus said, and this is why this tie, it mightn't go with my suit, I'm not really a fashion tycoon, but it says on the enemy tie here, the labour, the harvest is plentiful. the harvest is plentiful. And that's what the Lord Jesus told us in that scripture. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, and he said, the harvest truly is plenteous. And the first thing I want to really say, and it's very simple, the plentiness of the harvest. There's a plentiful harvest. And you can look at that in many different ways, and I love statistics and I could bore you very quickly. But just to start with, on this planet, there's 7.8 billion people. Well, that's a lot of numbers. It's plentiful. And actually, a lot of those people have never really heard a meaningful presentation of the gospel. And by the way, there's people perhaps here today, and you've heard it for thousands of times. Someone said you haven't the right to hear the gospel twice. Well, some have never heard it even once. And there's a challenge in that, because if you happen to be in our service this morning, and as yet you don't know the Lord Jesus at a personal level, and there's opportunity after opportunity to hear the gospel, what a wonderful thing. And yet there's a seriousness you need to respond. But we live in a massive... Actually, I was born a great while ago in 1957. And on this planet around then, there was about 3 billion people lived then. 3 billion. And today there's almost 8 billion. That's how the population of the world... And I know we hear of all the deaths of COVID, etc., etc. But the numbers are multiplying. The average age of the people that live on this planet is around 30 years of age. And it's a generational thing. There's a generation in Northern Ireland, by the way, that hasn't no longer gone to church. They no longer care about the things of God. Could I perhaps suggest, and I just looked at the BT, and you can do this in street search for Monkstown, I think it's BT 37. After what would be described as they describe it, Roman Catholics and other Christians. The other Christians in this area are the largest number, but the second largest number are those that have no religion. In this BT postcode where we live, or we serve, where we worship, where we have our church, where we're rejoicing in God's great salvation, there's 5,500, according to the street search, who put down and record they have no religion. We're not talking about Africa, we're not talking about Asia at the moment. We're talking about BT 37 in Monkstown. And there's a challenge that the harvest is plenteous. And actually, if you look at the age profile, and I was so glad to hear in our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, the youth fellowship's up and going again as far as I know, and the children's meeting and all the rest. A lot of children in this area. And so the harvest is plenteous. The harvest is plenteous. So we look at the planteousness of the harvest, but then we can really look at the places of the harvest. And the Lord clearly outlines that as well in Scripture. And you know, in our reading we read in Matthew about all the cities and villages. Now, I was brought up in the country. I'm a rural type of guy, you'd know to listen to me. Actually, I was brought up a long lane, if you know what a lane is, on a small farm. But, actually, as far as places are concerned, there's more people live in cities than they do up lanes or in villages. Actually, that is tipped well that you have mega cities across the world and more than half the population live in cities. But the Lord Jesus was interested in the cities, and he was interested in the village. And just to say this point, when we come to statistics, he was always interested in the individual. When he came along to the woman of the well, he was interested in that one woman. Yes, he saw the multitude, but as one person at a time. And the Lord Jesus is interested in you as an individual. And the Lord Jesus is interested for every boy and girl that lives on this planet. He loves you. And we need to love them. But the places, he was the cities and the villages. It didn't matter whether you were a city guy or a country guy. The Lord loves you. And we need to love people. And different people are equipped to go into cities and know how to minister city people, and some people are very equipped just to go into the country and talk to rural folk. And yet, these are the places. And it's not only, you know, the cities and the villages, he says to go into all the world, all the world, all the world. And another scripture says to make disciples of all nations, meaning every people group, every tribe, every tongue. It's a global task. It's a global task. And then he gives a very definite outline in the Lord Jesus in Acts 1:8 when he says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. There's four regions. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Monkstown, Northern Ireland. Samaria was a people that was nearby, but the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. The Samaritans didn't like the Jews. But Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. Jesus loves everyone. This is a challenging thing to say, but I want to tell you something. Jesus loves the Taliban. And I'll guarantee you there's people has a heart for the Taliban. And they're persecuting Christians. The Lord loves every tribe. And by the way, if you go to Revelation 5, there'll be a people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation in heaven. And you know something? He is asked by the power of his Holy Spirit for people, for believers in Jesus, to go and tell others about him. That's the means he has done. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to all these places. And you know, we could cut and dice that a long time. I was just thinking about our own church. We have people in Portugal. We have Bible translators in Ghana. We have Burkina Faso with Mark and Louise. And we have CEF represented locally, reaching the boys and girls with the glorious gospel. So thank God for a missionary-minded church. But the places of mission, it's, and I want to challenge you, where's the wee place the Lord would want you to serve him? Where's the wee place that the Lord want to serve you in Monkstown? There's a whole range. From children to folk who are perhaps in care homes. A whole range and every spectrum in between that needs to be reached with the gospel. And how do we go about and how do we challenge ourselves? So, you know, the harvest is plenteous. It's worthwhile saying this, but you see the Lord said, but the laborers are few. The workers are few. And you'll find that in general, the workers are few. There's always a dearth of workers, no matter what it is, whether it's in the local assembly, whether it's in the mission fields, there's a dearth of workers. It's not that there's not a lot of Christians. It would scare you if you actually analysed how many people who actually share their faith or tell others about the Lord who know Christ. But there's the plentiness of the harvest, there's the places. But this is the one that really, you know, gets us. I want to suggest the preciousness of the harvest. The preciousness of the harvest. I'll tell you why it's precious. Well, it was precious to Jesus, obviously. It was precious to God because God did so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son. A few days off last week, and Lorraine and I was up on the North Coast, and being the cheap guy I am, I went into a charity shop and I got a good wee Christian book, but it was called A Forever People. And this is why we're precious. Starting in here. From the moment of conception, we are a forever people. That's the difference. That's what a human being, once we are conceived, we are a forever people. We live on forever. We live on forever. And there's never such a thing. You know, once we are created by God, we are an evolved in forever. And you know, I just read this and I cut it out. We have eternity as a component from the moment of conception. It is our eternity that defines every human being, has an essential destiny. That's why it's precious. That's why the people outside that door are precious. That's why you're precious. We have an eternal destiny, and every decision and every action has eternal consequences. If a person rejects Christ Jesus during this earthly adventure, the eternal consequences are too horrible to contemplate. Forever, people. And if by Christ's grace we receive the Savior, and all of that, well then the Lord, we have everlasting life. That's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. A wonderful message. Because we're forever people. And here is the blunt reality, and that eternal destiny is heaven, or that eternal destiny is hell. And the reality is, that's why people are precious. That's why we need to be involved in reaching the lost. That's why we need to be involved in thinking, where's my place in mission? This is my place in Plentiful. How can I tell others about Jesus? With the same heart that Jesus had, to love the dying. Interestingly, sad person I am, I read the Daily Mail. And I was just reading an article by John Humphreys. And this really worried me. Well, John's an atheist to start with, but he was just talking about this animal, that had been so much talk about recently that had been killed. And he said a recent poll, the YouGov poll last year, found that 40% of the British public are worth as much as human ones. He found out that they believe animal lives are worth as much as human ones, 40% of the people. Now, the Lord did say we'd get that without that really, instinct for humans that's a sign of the last times. But listen, we're not animals. And I love animals. And I grew up on a farm, and I loved animals. But they're not precious like a human being. They haven't a soul. The Lord Jesus, we found in Genesis and Scripture, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He's a forever being. We're totally different. Soul that will never... And it's precious. It's precious. And you see, the government's picking this up for the thing. If people think that animals' lives are as important as people's lives, they need to do something about it. But I want to say in this service today that you're precious to God. And you have a soul that will never die. And why should we reach the lost? Because that soul will spend eternity in one of two destinations for eternity. Heaven or hell. No wonder dear old Fanny Crosby wrote, to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, to snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. If we really believed that, there'd be more tears. If we really believed that, I believe there'd be more sincere praying. I think if we really believe that, you can't ear hold people because of the work of the Holy Spirit or whatever that, but Paul, he used the word, he persuaded, and he shed many tears, and so did the Lord Jesus. And have we, as the old slogan goes, have we a burden for the lost, or have we lost our burden? Because Jesus only uses us to really reach. I want to really emphasize that the harvest is plenteous. Of all the different places that we can think of. And I think you should ask yourself, where's my place, Lord? But we need to recognize that the preciousness of that harvest field. We're talking about never dying souls, forever people. And that Christ died for the whosoever will. And I happen to believe that it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance And there we are. But not only the planting of the harvest, the place of the harvest, the pressure of the harvest. I just want to, it's the perplexity of the harvest. And you know, the Lord Jesus, we read that in the scripture. It says when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And when you look out in society and look out in the world, it's a perplexed place, I can tell you. But you know what happened when the Lord looked out and saw all of those issues? And I believe as he looks out now, and that's why I'd like us to see as Jesus sees the mission field, the harvest field. No matter how perplexed it is or whatever, because you know you would give up very quick. But he saw they were harassed and helpless. He saw they were distressed. He saw they were dejected. They were downcast. There's a lot of people like that today, trust me. And he saw them wandering as wandering, hurting people who lacked direction and purpose. They had a lack of spiritual leadership. And it was those he was, as he looked at that perplexed situation, he was moved with compassion. He didn't say, we'll give up on them. He was moved. Actually, to be moved right down, like the nerve of your stomach was gone. Was right in the gut. He was moved with compassion. And we'll bring this to a close, but just one other thing or two other things I want to mention. Because of the, when he looked at the plantiness of the harvest and the place of the harvest and the pressure of the harvest, and then he looked at the perplexity of it and he wasn't forgiven up, I can tell you, he was moved with compassion. And that's the point. We need to have the passion for the harvest field. A love for the lost. I mean, listening to the late Helen Roosevelt, and she said, you know, if you love the Lord and you love his word and you love people, she said, you're a missionary. We need to have that passion for the lost, a passion for those outside that street who probably would laugh in your face. But we need to have a passion for Jesus. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Are we moved for the lost and the dying souls of men and women? Are we moved with compassion for the children of our area? Are we moved with compassion for those 5,500 people who don't believe in any religion or don't believe in God? Are we moved with compassion that people may not be from exact same culture as us or think slightly different? Are we moved with compassion for their souls and the lost? That's the type of passion. And you know, you can cut and dice it as you like, but one said he was moved, he was melted, he was mastered. He saw that group of people with passion. He saw it was vast. He saw it was vile, and we live in a vile society. We've seen it was a vulnerable, and a lot of vulnerable people out there. He saw it was in many ways vicious. But you know what he came to the conclusion? It was valuable. Valuable. And he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. And the last thing I'll just mention before we sing our closing hymn, as I leave this with you, and there's much we could say. The priority. The priority. The priority of the harvest fields. And I'm just wondering, and by the way, I'm challenging myself in this. Is it, where is it in our stacking list, really? Where is the lost and the dying souls, and reaching out to those, and not only seeing people evangelized but made disciples, that they're equipped and they're strengthened in their faith, and you know, young whether it's the youth fellowship or someone spends time seeing young believers come along and all of that, all of wrapped up in that. How far is it in our priorities? Am I a Sunday morning Christian, or am I a 24/7 thinking about this as top priority in our life and in our service for Jesus? If we really say it, he's Lord, because this is his priority, by the way. It's his priority. And just to try and push it home, human beings are part of this world and they last forever. Death is a comma, not a period. We all live from this world into the next, each of us on our way to a non-imaginably great or a non-speakably bad future. And it needs to be top priority. And can I say, if there's anyone happens to be in our service today and you know not the Lord, Jesus is your Lord and Savior, it should be top priority. And you see us that claim to be followers of Jesus, reaching out to the lost and the dying souls of men ought to be top priority. Now, I don't know how that may work out in your life. But the wee hymn writer said, give me a passion for souls, dear Lord, a passion to save the lost. Oh, that thy love were by all adored and welcomed at any cost. Jesus, I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning, the story of pardon to tell. Priority of it. And how might we do that? Well, we can go in person, and everyone won't. But you certainly can be involved locally, or you can have a wee chat with someone. I've been having a wee chat with our window cleaner. And there's a wee man I go in the walk with, and I fell in. He's called Chris. We'll go no further than that. And he's in his 70s. He says he's an atheist. But we've had some good wee chats. Just a wee chat. And he actually opened it up. I didn't have to tackle him about it. There's an opportunities out there. And we can go in prayer. We can go in prayer. This one came to my mind, and you know, without dwelling on it in this particular meeting, we've lost another prayer warrior in our assembly. Another prayer warrior. I know that's a fact. And by the way, I wish I was like some of the prayer warriors I know. And it is the hardest work. But there's nobody here but can pray and have a prayer list. But I was just thinking of Aphrahas in the Bible. Paul mentions him. And he says this about him. Aphrahas, who is one of you, that was one of the Colossian believers, a servant of Christ, saluted you. Now this is what he always done. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. We can go through our prayer life. And this is a more dull one, and you have to be very careful. But actually, as a fact, you can go through your purse. You can equip people to go to the harvest fields of the world or locally. Or maybe all three. Or maybe two of them. But, you know, I do believe it has to be one of them. Ordinary people who are growing. This is one definition of a labourer, and we'll leave it there. Ordinary people. Well, I'm very ordinary. I know most of you are extraordinary, but there might be another ordinary creator here this morning too. Just ordinary believers, saved by grace, redeemed by precious blood. But the Holy Spirit lives within us, and that's different, and we're on our way to heaven, and we need to get other people going there too. We're ordinary people who are growing in their intimacy with Jesus, and who are working in the harvest, living and discipling among the lost, with a generational mindset. That's what one described a labourer as. And, you know, with this hymn I close, let us labour for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us tell of all his wondrous love and care. And then, when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. And I trust we'll have pointed others on the way to heaven and home.